1 John 4. We read that in this passage in connection with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We hear the word of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. In connection with that, we read, or we turn to Lord's Day 40 in the back of our Psalters on page 22. We have an exposition here of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. In question 105, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, we find in the sixth commandment a summary of the entire second table of the law. Remember the first table of the law? Love God. The second table? Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the life that God calls us to with respect to those around us and those with whom we have contact. The relationship that God enjoys within his own triune being is that of love. God lives as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect love within his own being. And it's our calling now to reflect that love that our Heavenly Father enjoys. Now you say, what does that have to do with thou shalt not kill? This morning we stress the positive, especially that last question and answer brought out. Positively, thou shalt not kill means we need to love. And we need to walk and live in love toward God and toward one another. Now, we live today in a climate of self-love. I have to live, after all, is the perspective that many take. It's all about me, and it's about my opportunities and the things that I have to accomplish. And so I'm too busy to interact with or to consider the needs of others. I'm too busy with what's going on in my own family or my own situation, so that I can't spend time really with many people from the congregation, and I don't really have an opportunity to be able to show that care and that kindness toward others. And so the inclination is to isolate ourselves and to become focused on ourselves, our own life, our own pursuits. And that can become extreme. If the neighbor becomes a burden to me, then I put that person out of my life. If that neighbor is an unborn child, abort it. I don't have time for that child. My ambitions, my desires are more important. If that neighbor is a spouse, divorce them. Set them aside. I've got ambitions. I've got desires. I need to pursue them. Happiness, after all, is more important than living my spouse. If the neighbor is an elderly parent, put that parent away in an institution and forget about them so that I don't have to deal with the needs and the circumstances that surround their care. If the neighbor is anyone else that stands between me and my goals, they're treated as a burden, set aside, and even hated. Such, beloved, is our sinful nature. We're not living then as reflections of our Heavenly Father. We're retaining anger. There's hatred that lives within us. There's evil thoughts that rise up in our minds. And we're quick then to lash out in that anger. We don't take the time to try carefully to understand the perspective of others, to try to understand where they're coming from. We're quick to jump to conclusions and to judge rashly. We're not living in kindness. We're not showing those spiritual traits that are laid out there. Patience, peace, meekness, mercy. We're living in love for self. The ability to keep this commandment, as is true of all of the commandments, is found in Christ alone and the wonder of God's grace. Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, causes us to see and to know the wondrous love of God, and causes us to grow in our understanding of the marvelous character of that love. And as we experience the greatness of the love of God for me, while I was yet an enemy, as we realize what God did for me and how Christ died for me, and we see the work that God has performed for me, we behold his glory. We stand in awe, and we are moved to the depths of our being. We see the calling that God lays upon us. We need to love And we need to show evidence that we are the children of this great God. And as we live out of that love, we seek to reflect the marvelous love of God in Jesus Christ. We are Christians by our love one for another. This is the way of godly witness. And this is the way in which we give God the glory, by reflecting the wonder of His triune love in our interactions one with another. We look at this commandment from that positive perspective, the command to love one another, noting that that was destroyed by sin. Secondly, that it's restored in Christ, and that it manifests itself yet in a sinful world. Love destroyed by sin. The Catechism mentions a number of sins that are related to the violation of this commandment. Hatred, envy, murder, revenge. And the Catechism characterizes all of those as connected with and tied to murder. The Bible talks about those as traits of our sinful nature. We have sinful natures. Natures that are called to, that we're called to do battle against. And so, for instance, in Colossians 3 and in Galatians 5, we're called to battle against, to put off those sins which characterize our nature. In Colossians 3, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, all of these things we're called to put off. Don't allow them a place in your life. Put them off. In Galatians chapter 5, the apostle talks about in verse 15, bitterness. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then in verse 20, 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then in verse 20, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. All of these were called to put off as those who confess Jehovah God as your God. Those are the sins against which we do battle by God's grace. Now, when we talk about murder and we talk about killing, we realize from the outset we're not talking about the killing of animals for food or for a matter of protection. God gave all the beasts, the birds, the fish to man for food. That's evident from Genesis 9, verse 23. Every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, all that moveth on the earth, and all the fishes of the sea, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. God has given us the creation for our enjoyment and for our use. We're talking here now about the murder of men and women, children. God created man distinct from the whole of His creation. And even you children know how He did that. With regard to the creation, God spoke, and it came to pass. What did God do with regard to the creation of man? He formed man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And what was unique about man is that God created man as an image bearer. That is, man was created to reflect God in a creaturely way. To bear the image is to reflect another. Now we know that that reflection is not physical. It's not in the sense that we look like God in any kind of physical characteristics. God's a spirit. He doesn't have physical characteristics. But rather, that image, spiritual. And our confessions make explicitly clear that that image consisted of holiness, righteousness, and the true knowledge of God. God made man then distinct from the animal. Man was able to look like God, to reflect God as an image bearer of God. Now man lost that image. He lost the righteousness, the holiness, the knowledge of God through his sin and through the fall. He did not lose the ability to bear an image. What happened was that image was turned into the opposite, and now man became an image bearer of the devil. In Christ, that image is restored. Now, when the Bible condemns the murder of men and women, and does so in, for instance, Genesis 9, verse 6. It does so on the basis of the fact that God made man after his own image. Now, it's important for us to note that Genesis 9, 6 is not implying that every man, woman, and child today is still an image bearer of God. It's using the past tense, a past act of God. But it's an act of God that still has implications today. How is that? We don't know who are God's children who are not. We don't know who are his elect. It may very well be that someone who's his elect may be living in a very wicked way, may be conducting themselves in a very murderous way. But that doesn't justify our then saying that person is not a child of God. We simply don't know. If we would have seen the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion, Saul, we would have said, that man's a murderous man. There's no possibility that man can be a child of God. Yet he was an elect child of God from the very beginning, just not yet converted, not yet regenerated. Because the possibility exists that any man, woman, or child may bear the image of God, we are not allowed to take the life then of humans. That's the biblical injunction. The bearing of an image is possible actually only through regeneration and restoration in Christ. But we may not kill because God made man after his own image. And we don't know who are his children who are not. Our love must not be conditional, even as God's love is not conditional. We may not act in love towards some and not others. We're commanded to love all those with whom we interact on our pathway, even those who are our enemies, even those who are seeking to take our life and to kill us. Now, we realize there are many different circumstances that impact this commandment, and it's important then to make some clarifications. God gives the sword to rulers so that they may put to death those who are a threat to society. And again, that's Genesis 9, verse 6. If any shed man's blood by man, or his blood also may be shed. God gives the sword to the government. And God does so in connection with that requirement to maintain justice. We do not have that right, but God gives to the authorities the demand, punish those who are evildoers, reward those who do right. We realize, too, that war is dreadful. But in the case of war, as a tool of the government, again, to protect those that are good, in war, killing is necessary. Now, often war is used for wrong reasons. It's used for the pride of men. It's used to push agendas of wicked men. That's not justifiable. But regardless, our calling is to submit to the authority. Because the war is not justifiable in our mind, does not give us the right, as do the Amish, the Mennonites then, to rise up and say, we're not going to be involved in this war because it's not a just war. Or they say, we will not involve ourselves in this war because of the fact that God says we may not murder. We recognize this also falls to the realm of the authorities. God allows the sword to be given to the magistrate. There may be other situations where a man has to defend himself, whether in defense of himself or the sake of protecting his neighbor. Those circumstances also vary. There are times when one kills another without any kind of premeditated desire. There are circumstances that are spoken of in that regard. In Exodus 22, verse 2, God speaks of the murder of a thief who broke into a home to steal and who placed then the lives of those who were in that home in jeopardy. There are situations which involve accidents. No hatred, no premeditation was involved in those situations. God addresses that as well. The example is used, for instance, of someone who's chopping wood, and all of a sudden the head of his axe slips off and it flies through the air and it hits someone and it kills that person. That man is declared innocent in that situation. And God even set up 6 cities of refuge where they could run to, and they could be protected then from perhaps relatives that might be seeking revenge. Today, similarly, there are circumstances as such that occur, and individuals then in those situations are not charged with murder. The sinner is a murderer who's out to destroy the life of his neighbor. God is speaking of one who's motivated by hatred. He's motivated by envy and revenge. And as such, then, he premeditates. Much forethought goes into his actions and his conduct. And he seeks, then, the destruction of others. Such is forbidden. 1 John 3, verse 15, one who hates his brother is a murderer. Titus 3:3, we were at one time hateful, hating one another. Romans 3:14-16, our mouth full of cursing and bitterness, our feet swift to shed blood. Such is the spirit of natural man, moved with envy, moved with hatred, eager to take the life of those who stand in his or her way. Over against that, John insists, love is of God. God is love, verse 8. God is love in himself. He lives a life of perfect love in fellowship with his own being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is the source of all love, as man is a mere reflection of that love of God and that life of God. Adam, in the state of paradise, loved God above everything else. He loved the neighbor for God's sake. In the neighbor, there was reflected the perfection of the love of God and the image of God. And that love, then, was able perfectly to be shown among them. Sin transformed that, turned it into hatred. And now the sinner turns himself away from God as the source of all love. And what does he do? He turns himself in the opposite direction now. He becomes a lover of self, a hater of God. As Romans 8, 5-8 teaches, he's a hater of the image of God. He's a murderer of man. He hates those who are of God. And he hates the image of God as it's reflected in Jesus Christ and in mankind. In the highest sense, he hates God and anything that reflects God. Envy, hatred, desire of revenge are all the underlying sins that feed that hatred and cause that hatred to be realized in time. And so where those sins are evident, that's the old man. That's that which we must do battle against. Now we realize there are instances where those sins may be evident, and murder is never the outcome. They never reveal themselves in outright physical murder. Now, that happens in the world about us. It's not because those individuals are good and godly, necessarily. It's not because, necessarily, of God's grace in their hearts. It may simply be God's restraint of sin for the sake of his church and his saints, so that God keeps those individuals from engaging in that specific direction of sin. God is the one sovereign in all of these things. But when those emotions are allowed reign in one's heart and they continue without admonition, they grow and there will be consequences. And you know that in your life. And we see it all about us in the news regularly. Individuals who allowed those deep-seated issues of their past to burn within them, and all of a sudden now they come to display, whether it's in domestic situations, killing a father, a mother, a spouse. Such is the effect of those sins. They grow, they develop. And therefore the scriptures repeatedly say, put them off. You cannot allow those sins to live and to continue to feed within you. Hatred for God reveals itself in so many different forms. Violation of the commandment starts with our thoughts. How often are we not tempted to wish the destruction of someone who doesn't give us what we want or who stands in our way. We think bad about them, and we think bad things. Sometimes we can even say, we wish that person wasn't even here. We wish that person would die. If all those would die whom sinners desire to die, this world would quickly perish. There wouldn't be very many people left at all on earth. Such is the sinful desires that live in our minds. God condemned David's enemies who sought to kill him. They had a desire to kill him. God condemned them. And remember David's sensitivity to this commandment. When David finally was able to get close to Saul, and he was able to sneak up on him, and Saul was sleeping. And your children remember this story. And he cut a piece off his garment. Then he ran back away again. And then later, he held it up, and he said, Saul, look. And Saul right away says, oh no, David could have killed me. He was right there. And then what happens to David? David is smitten. He didn't kill Saul, but he feels guilty because of the fact that he gloried in being so close and also what he could have done and the pride that existed within his heart. Even cutting that piece of the garment and thinking to do evil upon Saul without acting on it was a sin on his part. God condemns those who think evil in their heart against another. In many passages in the Psalms and the Proverbs, Zechariah 8 verse 17 come out. It was accounted as murder, for instance, when Saul consented to the death, when Saul consented to the death of Stephen, when he was just sitting there holding his coats, the coats. Remember, those people were throwing stones at Stephen, and Saul, before he was converted to the Apostle Paul, was just holding their coats. And yet, that was considered a consenting to the death. He wasn't throwing any stones. He wasn't engaging himself, but he was holding their coats so that they could throw the stones. We kill the neighbor when those thoughts rise up within our minds and when we allow those considerations a place. We kill the neighbor with our tongue, sharp, piercing words of hate, falsely accusing someone with lying words, accusing someone without giving them a chance to speak first, revealing our hatred, revealing the fact that we believe that they're guilty and they're worthy then of death by our conduct and our action. When the wicked men and women ridiculed Jesus, he was hanging on the cross, they ridiculed him, they mocked him, they laughed at him, they scorned him. They were guilty of murder. We can be guilty of gestures. We roll our eyes at our mom when she requires of us something. What does that mean? In essence, we're expressing hatred. We wish she wasn't there. We wish she didn't say that. We wish she would go away. We wish she were dead. Rolling our eyes, slamming the door, maybe some other physical thing that we do, so that by that action and conduct, we show ourselves to be living now out of that old man. Much less we become guilty of killing with deed. What is this commandment teaching us? You are not the Lord of other people's lives. Jehovah God is Lord of life. For us to take upon ourselves to end the life of ourselves or another is to make ourselves God. God's the only one who gives life. God is the one who takes life. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 is very clear. Deuteronomy 32, 39, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Now God speaks these words in the context of the destruction that He had brought. He had brought about the destruction of one of the greatest armies in the world, the army of Egypt. God brought death as the just consequence for the sinner. But then God says, are you lords of your own life? No. Are you the Lord of your neighbor's life, that you think you can take the life of your neighbor, that you can attack it, and that you can destroy their life? I am Lord of life. I give life, I take life. And for you to act as such is for you then to usurp my role as God. There are those who are cowards who seek to find someone else to do their dirty work. They don't want to do the act of anger or the act of hatred or even outright murder. And again, we need to not allow that. If our sibling wants us to do something, someone else desires us to do something that's mean, that's an expression of anger or hatred towards someone else, we don't do it. We're not going to be the one who continues on that sin. Constant exposure to violence and other wickedness that's so vividly displayed today through video games and through movies has its effect, and it begins to have an effect on the hearts and souls of men and women and children. Many will stand on Judgment Day to give an account. God's children forgiven, of course, but with deep remorse and sorrow for what they allowed to come in front of their eyes and the ways in which that affected their hearts also then with regard to their conduct, with regard to their God. That hatred continues in so many other different ways toward children. Attitude toward children. We don't want children. Or if we do become pregnant, we'll put away that child. We'll kill that child through abortion or some other practice. But then there's the willful exposure to danger, as the Catechism points out. Doesn't that open up so many questions in our minds? And important it is for us to consider that. First of all, what about the professions that engage us in situations where our life is going to be put on the line? Professions, especially in the police, fire, even with nursing and with doctors, where we're put in a situation where we're now going to be perhaps placed in situations of disease and other. How do we understand and how do we deal with ourselves in these kind of circumstances? Prayerfully, we stand before God and seek His will. Are we confident God has given us gifts in these areas? Is this where God is calling us to serve Him? Is this what God desires of me? And we pursue that vocation then prayerfully, trusting and believing that God will give us what we stand in need of and that He will give us the grace to be faithful to Him. Even in that situation that may involve danger and in a situation of harm. But outside of those proper callings that one may feel called to, what about opportunities to be involved in so many different activities merely from the perspective of entertainment? Things that might threaten my life. Now, increasingly, with safety precautions, we can be confident such activities can be safe. But when you have to sign in the dotted line, and you have to acknowledge that if things go wrong and your life is taken, that you're not going to hold anybody accountable, what do we do? Why are we doing these things? We need to ask ourselves those questions. What is our motivation? Is it in any way hatred toward God? In any way putting ourselves on the line or our lives, proving ourselves in any way? We must be willing to say and able to say with all of our habits, our sporting events, our entertainment, our eating, our drinking, whatsoever we do, I am seeking God's will. And I'm not willfully exposing myself to danger. If I am willfully exposing myself to danger, I place myself in a situation then where I'm violating the sixth commandment. Now, some will become so bold to apply it to everything in our life as to dismiss this concern, saying, well, to step outside, to get in my car, that's to willfully expose myself to danger, is it not? If things do get that bad, that for us to step outside or to get in our car is, by virtue of that, willful exposure to danger, we need to move. We need to find some other place to live where we can dwell safely. But usually that's a foolish attempt to try to brush off the issues. And even you children, even our young people understand the difference between confidence with regard to God's care and God's providence and God's protection in circumstances outside of our control, and our responsibility to live a godly, sanctified, responsible life before Him. Of course, also included in this sin is suicide. We must fight the temptation of the devil. Suicidal thoughts sometimes go through our minds. We think it better if we weren't alive. We need to value the life that God has given us for God's sake. And what fools to think that taking our own life is going to result in less pain for our loved ones. Suicide results in untold anguish for those left behind. Not only an act of hatred and murder toward myself, toward God, but also loved ones. Beloved, by a wonder of grace, God has restored love in our hearts. And we want to focus on that, the wonder of that love restored in Christ. Christ changes the root cause of this hatred. There's no way to overcome the power of hatred apart from Jesus Christ. The law is not able to control hatred and murder. The law punishes, but the law cannot control. The law can only punish the external deed, not the envy. It can't get at the hatred. It can't get at the thoughts of the heart that are underlying. No education, no social improvement is able to make an essential change to one's heart. The root problem must be dealt with. And that's the sinful depravity of my heart. The same God that said, "I kill," said, "I make alive." And He determined a wonder of wonders. In Genesis 3, God directed a marvelous word toward the serpent. Remember the history there. Adam and Eve had just fallen into sin. And now God looks them up. He pursues them in the garden. He finds them. And He restores them. How does He restore them? God says, speaking now to the serpent, "I am going to give the woman and her seed life." And the result is that there's going to be hatred. There's going to be enmity between you and the woman. Why will there be enmity? Why will there be hatred? Because you as a serpent are living in the realm of death. And I'm now going to restore to her life. That's the wonder of the promise of Genesis 3 verse 15. The devil and his seed are characterized by spiritual death. The woman and her seed have life. A life that's from above. A life that no one can take from them. Jesus Christ then did what no one could ever do for you and for me. He entered into our murderous nature. He did so without sin. And He took that murderous nature and He hung it on the cross. He killed it. Christ suffering willingly for all of our murder, all of our anger, all of our killing. And He earned for us the right to live. He enters our hearts by His Spirit, shedding abroad the love of God into our hearts. Shedding it abroad so that it spills not only into our hearts, but it floods our hearts. And God comes to you and to me this morning with this blessed assurance. You have life. You who were dead, now live. And we're given to know the wonder of John 17, verse 3. What is it to know life with God? It's to know Jesus Christ, whom God sent. It's to know Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. That's life. The devil brought death through the first Adam. God restores life through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Beloved, the result is that the root cause for murder is destroyed. The love of God is placed within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we receive the love then with which God loved us. That love cannot be contained. That love is spread abroad in our hearts. It's the wonder and the marvel by which we know God. We know Jesus Christ. We know the wonder of who we are in Christ. This life is not about what I've done, about what I deserve, what I think I can do, what others have done for me. This life Christ's life. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with what anyone else has done for me. This is what Christ has done for me. And this is the wonder of who He is and the wonder work that He's performed in my life. We see Christ and we know ourselves to be those who belong to Jesus Christ. Whenever we see ourselves apart from Christ, there's going to be pride. There's going to be despair. We're living in the realm of death. There's going to be error. We need to see ourselves in Christ. In Christ there is life. In Christ there is love. And the life then that I live is not mine. It's the life of Christ living in and through me. That's Galatians 2 verse 20. What is the fruit? We respond by loving God. And love for God confesses He is Lord of life. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of the life of my neighbors. And He has the right to kill. He has the right to give life. He gave me life out of His life. That's what He's done for me. That's the wonder of His favor and of His goodness and of His grace. The love of God, beloved, shed abroad in our hearts, spills through us, and it results then in our love one for another. As we live in the light, we show that light in our life. Our relationship to fellow man, our relationship to the creation is radically transformed. Instead of destroying life, we're willing to give our lives for the sake of our brethren. We look at others and we say, Christ loved His children with such a great love. He laid His life down so that that person could live. And who am I then to hate that person? Who am I to demean that person who is living out of the life of Jesus Christ and His love? I'm not just guilty of seeking to murder a man or a woman or a child. I'm guilty of seeking to murder Christ, whose life is in that one. And again, beloved, we don't know who the elect are. We don't know who the reprobate are. God has the power to change any heart whom He desires. And we then don't take upon ourselves the attitude, I can hate this one because after all, this person is not living as a child of God. Even those who are our enemies, we're called to show favor toward and love. We hate the work of iniquity. We even are able to hate the workers of iniquity insofar as their acts are directed toward God and toward His, and hatred for God and for His cause. But God emphasizes the one by which He works in us now, that love for Him. In that connection, though, of talking of hatred and love, we realize these aren't two different extremes. Easy it is for us to imagine that, hatred and love to be opposite extremes of a number of emotions in between. To fail to love is murder. As we meet people at work, at school, at church, we imagine that we can just do so neutrally. We're not really loving them, we're not hating them, we're just neutral. But the fact is, there's no neutral ground. God commands us to love Himself. And as we love God, to love the neighbor. And flowing out of that love for God is that love for the neighbor. Love is what Jesus poured out on murderers. Love is what Jesus did for you when He laid His life down for you, a murderer. Love isn't something that God kept just for those who were good. There are none good, no, not one. None are righteous. They're all given over to depravity. Christ died for the ungodly, for the elect who are ungodly. Love and murder came together at the cross, and love prevailed. You were a murderer. I was a hater. Jesus decided to save us, delivering us from that murder and that hatred. And God's love toward us was completely apart from anything of ourselves. Our love for others must not be then conditional. It's a love expressed toward those even unworthy of that love and that kindness. There's no room in our hearts, beloved, for anything other than that love toward the brother that reflects the love of God in Jesus Christ. With regard to God, we know that hatred and anger flow out of his love for that which is good and right and for himself. And in that regard, God's hatred flows out of love. And that's justifiable hatred in our lives. When hatred flows out of our love for God and our love for the truth, then that hatred is a hatred that is justifiable. Be angry and sin not. There is that anger that's rooted in a love for God and the glory of God. But when that anger and hatred is rooted in a love for me and a love for my situation and for my cause, there's no justification. So, beloved, this love is to be manifest in the world in which we live, a world that's given over to sin. The church exists in an imperfect world, a world that hates and kills. And as a church of Jesus Christ, we see that so much of that hatred and so much of that sin exists even among ourselves. The old man, it's dead, but nevertheless, it's still having its impact and effect. We've used the analogy of a chicken. You cut a head off a chicken and it still flops all around and blood gets spread everywhere. That old man is spilling blood all over in our lives. And the effects of that old man are abundantly evident. How do we go forward? How do we apply this commandment to our lives? How do we live out of that life that is ours in Jesus Christ? Beloved, first of all, how must be applied to those who are treating us in an evil way? We will be persecuted. We will be treated in a manner that is sinful. How do we deal with them? We pray for them. We show them kindness. We do good deeds back to them. Now, tragically, there are times when those within the church rise up as our enemies. David knew this. We sang of that in the psalm that we sang. They treat us badly. What do? We pray for them. We ask God to bless that individual. We ask God to deliver that individual from his or her sin. Patience, peace, meekness, kindness are all traits this commandment requires of us. We give preference to the brother, the sister, preventing their hurt as much as in us lies. That's the opposite of backbiting, slander, talking evil about them behind their back, spreading to everybody how we're being treated by these individuals. That's not the love with which God loves us. How is that love showed toward those with whom we live? We may not attach conditions to our love. Isn't it so easy for us to talk that way? If only she'd say she's sorry, then. Or if only he would do this. If only he would change in this way. We hear that again and again. We're inclined to talk that way. If God did that to you and to me, we would be in hell. She has to come to me first. Beloved, in the home, we're called to love one another as husbands and wives, siblings, with an unselfish, unconditional love. It's so easy to allow that sinful nature to have its place. And we need to fight that temptation, showing it by the kind, loving way that we speak and interact with and respond to one another. And by our kind, loving speech, teaching our children how they're to interact with individuals, even when they don't agree, even when perhaps there is a bit of tension between the two. We teach our children continually the way you talk, the way you act, the way you conduct yourself by your attitude and by your conduct must be that which reflects love. Kindness, consideration. With regard to others, isn't our attitude so quickly? Again, I'll do it for them as soon as they do something back for me. I'm not going to be kind to them until they come around and do something for me. You don't know how many times I've reached out to them. You don't know how many times I've tried. Beloved, again, what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter thought he was doing really good. He did it 7 times. Jesus said 7 times 7. There's no room for excuses. You keep showing kindness. You keep walking in love. That's what your Lord did for you and for me. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 10, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 19, there's no room for selfishness. There's no justification for trying to put ourselves first. There's no justification for only seeking to get. We must give and give and give. That's what God did for you and for me. Beloved, the goal of this commandment is that God knits together his children in covenant love. We rejoice to see our brothers and sisters alive. We rejoice to see them experiencing the life of Jesus Christ. We rejoice to see them living out of the love of God that is reflected in their hearts and in their lives. And we constantly desire to see God's children living more fully in the wonder of that love. That's our greatest joy. We desire to see the children of the covenant brought up into that life. And so we desire to see children born. Children aren't a burden, they're a blessing. We desire to see those children be brought into the joy of the covenant love with which God loves them. We want to see others from outside of our congregation brought into the enjoyment of the wonder of that love and that life with God. And so we speak of it. We witness to others. Beloved, the keeping of this commandment demands of us prayer. But above all, it demands of us humility. Christ freed us from the guilt of our sin not only, he also frees us from the dominion of that sin. We have the freedom in Christ to love. We consider the love of God in Jesus Christ for us. We consider the extent of that love for us. And that love lives within our hearts. That love isn't just merely an attempt to imitate him. We must imitate him, seeking to know the wonder of his love and to live even as Christ loved. But that love is working in our hearts to overcome our selfish pride and our hatred. And it's in the life of Christ and in the love of Christ alone that we go forward. No room for taking again, only giving and giving. And we show meekness then toward those that hate us. And we do good to those who would persecute us. And love for the brother starts with this prayer that I personally am praying for humility, that I am praying for meekness. Contention comes out of pride. And that pride, you know and I know well. We think ourselves better than the other person. And immediately when we think that, then now there's contention. And now there's going to be hatred. And now there's going to be all kinds of other traits that are not in accordance with love. Lord, help me to know what I deserve. Lord, help me to know the grace of submission. Cause me to stand daily before the wonder of the love with which thou hast loved me in Jesus Christ, so that I see myself as a blood-bought child of the King. That's the only way, beloved, that you're going to love the neighbor. It's the only way I will. When I see myself washed and cleansed, righteous in Jesus Christ alone, I see myself how God sees me. And then I know what love is. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an affection. It's a power. This love with which he loved me, it's profound. It knows a depth that I can't even begin to fathom. How do I love God? How do I return that love to him? How do I love him as he loves me? Unconditionally, everlastingly, selflessly, sacrificially. submitting myself to those around me in the knowledge and understanding of who I am and what God has done for me. And beloved, in that way we know the peace of God in our hearts. We don't fear the judgment of God. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. His mercy endures forever. We live in the enjoyment of that mercy and the knowledge of that love, and a life of peace, knowing I am found in Christ. God dwells within me. I have life. And out of that life I desire to live. Herein know we that we dwell in Him, and that He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. Verses 12 and 13. We have His Spirit, and His Spirit testifies to my spirit that I am His. God gives us then to know peace. He gives us to know rest. And as we behold the wonder of that rest and that love and that joy, He works in us the grace by which we reflect it. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. Thou dost know the pride, the wickedness, the envy, the anger, the murder that lives within our hearts. Strengthen us in the confession, I can do all things through Christ who lives within me. And may we know the wonder of Thy covenant love. And may we long for the joy of heaven. And while yet in this life, may we live out of that glorious love and show that love in our love one for another. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.